Welcome, everybody, to Between the Lines, the podcast from the Louis Jacobs Foundation, where we are committed to Rabbi Jacobs's belief that the quest for Torah is itself Torah. My name is Simon Eder, and each week I'm joined by a special guest who helps us to deconstruct that week's parasha, exploring new paths on the quest for Torah. And it is wonderful today as we continue our exploration of Shemot and as we address Va'era to be joined by Professor Rabbi Shaul Magid, who is the Distinguished Fellow in Jewish Studies at Dartmouth College and the former J. and Jeannie Schottenstein Professor of Jewish Studies at Indiana University in Bloomington. Professor Magid is also the rabbi of Fire Island Synagogue in New Jersey and is the author of numerous publications, including American Post-Judaism, Identity and Renewal in a Post-Ethnic Society, Hasidism Incarnate, Hasidism Christianity, and the Construction of Modern Judaism, Piety and Rebellion, Essays in Hasidism, amongst many others. I also know him from his wonderful essays on thetorah.com. Professor Rabbi Magid, a huge welcome to you. And I know that we want to address the ethical problem of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So maybe to begin, I wonder really what you make of the seeming contradiction between Exodus 3:19-20, where we have God suggest that he sends plagues in order to force Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, and then a little further on in Exodus 4:21, where God says that he will stiffen Pharaoh's heart so that he won't let the people go. I wonder what you make of that contradiction.
Thank you. Thank you, Simon, first of all, for having me and for having the opportunity to talk about this particular episode in Sefer Shemot. Exodus 3:19-20 and Exodus 4:21 in some way stand in somewhat tension with each other. I wouldn't say contradiction, but tension. And just to point out a few small things, it's interesting to note that in Exodus 3:19, Pharaoh is referred to as Melech Mitzrayim, as the king of Egypt, and not as Pharaoh. And it's only in Exodus 4:21 that he's referred to as Pharaoh. It's not really clear the difference between those two. There are some commentaries that make something of this. I think in some way, what I would suggest in terms of the verses is that as king, I think what verse 3:19-20 is suggesting is that a king simply, more generally, will not allow a slave population to leave. That's just part of what it is to be the king of an empire. Slave populations, certainly in the ancient world, were necessary in order for an empire to survive. So in a certain sense, God is making this kind of declarative statement that you're going to try to leave Egypt to Moses. You're trying to leave Egypt. And I'm telling you that the king will not let you leave because that's what kings do. And so I'm going to then have to intervene to smite the Egyptians to make sure that you leave. And then in 4:21, there's something else introduced, which is this idea of stiffening Pharaoh's heart. And later it becomes hardening Pharaoh's heart. The first five plagues are just stiffening his heart. And then the language changes to hardening his heart, which we can talk about. So in a certain sense, it introduces the idea that God's intervention will unfold in a very particular and a very strange way. And that is really, from my perspective, the introduction of the ethical dilemma. There really isn't an ethical dilemma in Exodus 3:19-20. God says, you're supposed to go out of Egypt. The king of Egypt won't let you go. I will smite the Egyptians, and afterward they would let you go. So it doesn't seem to be any overt ethical problem. It's just a problem of basically God as king of the universe intervening against Pharaoh as king of Egypt, the ethical problem really begins in 421, this idea of hardening his heart.
Thank you for presenting that opening. And I guess the classic question is really, is it fair of God to harden Pharaoh's heart against the plagues and then, of course, punish him for his obstinacy? Perhaps we might also ask, like, is it fair for us to ask this question? And with that in mind, perhaps could you maybe unpack a little of the presuppositions that we're making with this philosophical analysis as we address this ethical thorny issue?
I think that one of the things about this particular episode that is so interesting, certainly the way the commentaries understand it, is whether it's legitimate to question God's choice to act in whichever way God chooses to act. So you can take a certain position that would say that this doesn't provide any kind of ethical dilemma by simply saying God can do what God wants. And if God wants to do it this way, then he can do it this way. And there's no way of scrutinizing and criticizing a particular act of God. That's one way of reading scripture. Another way of reading scripture, which I think we see in the three commentators that I worked with in the essay that we're referring to, is that's actually not completely true, that in a sense, there are certain kind of ethical principles. And if God doesn't abide by those ethical principles, we have a right to inquire and investigate and examine why that's not the case. So the ethical principle here that gets introduced in a certain sense is free will and agency. That one of the fundamental principles of Genesis, at least, is that the human being is born with free will, and therefore they have agency and responsibility for the choices that they make. If we don't really have a doctrine of free will, and that doctrine itself is examined and in very intricate ways, if we don't have free will, then we can't really be responsible for what we do. The question then is, of course, the philosophical question, if free will is taken away from Pharaoh, how is Pharaoh culpable for what he did? And so various commentators try to engage with that philosophical question, not necessarily questioning God per se, but questioning why this particular episode unfolded in the way that it did.
Maybe if we might turn to some of those medieval commentators who are important in discussing these issues. I wonder really your thoughts as to Rashi's gloss on a further reference to God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart in Exodus 7:3. And what does that really suggest about his understanding of this conundrum?
I think that Rashi offers a kind of what I would call a minimalist philosophical interpretation. And there are a few things worth pointing out about Rashi. One of them is that he makes this comment that there's this essential distinction between the Israelites and the idolatrous nations of the Umot. And that essential distinction is that the Umot for Rashi can't really repent, belev shalem. They can't really repent from a full heart. So in a certain sense, he's already flattening out some of the dilemma by saying the truth of the matter is Pharaoh couldn't really repent anyway. So God's preventing him from repenting doesn't really present a philosophical dilemma because he wouldn't have been able to do it anyway. That's number one. And the second thing that Rashi does, which is interesting, is he's saying that this whole episode unfolds really as a message to the Jew. That is, this is not about Pharaoh and Egypt and agency and free will. This is somehow a message that the Jew should see that God will intervene or can intervene in certain instances to create a reality that God wants to create. What is fascinating for me about Rashi is that at the end of his comment, he pulls back. Because in a certain sense, he's saying there's no philosophical dilemma here at all. First of all, Pharaoh was never going to repent because the Gentile nations can't repent. That's number one. And second of all, this is really just a lesson to show the Jews. But at the end of his comment, he says even in the first five plagues, it doesn't say that God stiffened Pharaoh's heart, but rather that, but rather Pharaoh's heart stiffened. In other words, he's already making a distinction between the first five plagues and the second five plagues, which a lot of people subsequent to him have done as well, and the Talmud does as well. So in a sense, he's saying, actually, there is the potential for an ethical dilemma, but that ethical dilemma is minimized because Pharaoh had the opportunity in the first five plagues to be able to change his mind. And because he didn't, God was able to intervene more strongly and harden Pharaoh's part to prevent him from changing his mind. So I think Rashi presents us with an interesting minimalist view of the story to say that on the one hand, there isn't an ethical dilemma, and yet on the other hand, there is an ethical dilemma, but it's a very kind of minimal one.
Understood. And then as we move through further of the medieval commentators, what's really Nachmanides' approach, and maybe how does that differ to Rashi?
So Nachmanides, in my view, really does understand this particular biblical story as an ethical dilemma, and he tries to solve it in a variety of ways. The first way is by saying that actually God hardening Pharaoh's heart was not directly in relation to what was taking place, which is Israel being liberated from Egypt, but that God hardens Pharaoh's heart for a sin that that Pharaoh had permitted in the past. So he's bringing in this idea that there's a history to this relationship between God and Pharaoh, that in a sense, Pharaoh deserved his agency to be taken away because of something that he did. It becomes a mida keneged mida to some degree, that the very act of enslaving the Israelites was sinful. And therefore, God punishes Pharaoh by hardening his heart. So here we're introduced to something a little bit new here, that according to Nachmanides, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is itself a punishment. A punishment for things that were done in the past, as opposed to their particular moment. However, he doesn't really stop here. He basically says that there's a way in which Pharaoh had the opportunity, and here he goes similar to the way Rashi, to picks up on what Rashi says at the end, that Pharaoh had the opportunity to repent because all of his agency was not taken away during the first five plagues because his heart was only stiffened and not hardened. And therefore, since he was given the opportunity and the agency to repent and didn't, that agency was taken away. So you see that in some sense, he's trying to make philosophical sense of the particular story by making two interventions. One is God is not being overly, I'm not sure what term to use here. God is not being ethically problematic by taking away Pharaoh's agency. Rather, the removal of that agency was a punishment for sin. And second of all, that in fact, God gave Pharaoh an opportunity to act in the proper manner, which was to let the Israelites go. He chose not to do, and the word choice here is very important. And because he chose not to do, at some point, God said, okay, now I'm no longer enabling you to choose to do. I find that he's more philosophical than Rashi. And again, he doesn't here make a distinction between Jew and non-Jew to say that, oh, Pharaoh couldn't have repented anyway. That's Rashi's position. His position is no, during the first five plagues, God gave Pharaoh the opportunity to repent, assuming that he was able to do so. And when he's no longer able to do so, that opportunity was removed.
And now maybe coming to the third of the commentators, but Maimonides, how is Maimonides' perspective on this different to the others, and what does he bring?
So I think Maimonides is the only one, certainly the only one of the three that we're talking about, who really offers a full-blown philosophical analysis by acknowledging that, in fact, this presents us with an ethical dilemma. And how do we deal with this? So one of the things is like Nachmanides, but more openly, Maimonides says there's no distinction here between Pharaoh and the Israelites or Jew and non-Jew in terms of repentance. Rather, what Maimonides basically says, and this is an interesting point, and I'm interpolating, he's basically saying that repentance, and he talks about this in his Laws of Repentance and also in the 8 chapters, that repentance is a privilege and not a right. He doesn't use that language, but this is what I think Maimonides is getting at. That in fact, God can take away the ability to repent because of the fact that, in Maimonides' view, the removal of repentance is a legitimate form of punishment as removing a privilege is in any other case. In a certain sense, Maimonides suggests that the removal of free will from Pharaoh, which is how the story unfolds, is in a certain sense a loss of privilege, because agency is not a right, but agency is something that's given, and a person can lose their privilege of having agency. And in a certain way, what he's suggesting is that, and I think here too, just Rashi, in a way, he's saying that this whole episode is really a lesson for the Israelites. To say to the Israelites, in the future, you should know that repentance can function to expiate sin, but repentance is a privilege and not a right, and you too can act in a way where the agency can be, the agency that is required for repentance can be removed if your actions merit that removal.
Thank you for sharing all three of those key perspectives and really walking us through the way you see this philosophical conundrum. It's not really often, perhaps, that we address, look at the Torah through philosophical eyes. And as it happens, we have done now over the last couple of weeks in our exploration of Shemot. Last week, we looked at the philosophical issues connected with the names of God. I wonder, though, really how you see maybe perhaps other important parallels in Torah that invite similar such philosophical speculation through which we have journeyed through today.
I think in many cases this happens. I mean, it happens in Abraham challenging God in terms of the destruction of Sodom. That's another case. Or the case of Sarah asking Abraham to remove Hagar. There are various different cases. A lot of them take place in Genesis because that's where most of the kind of personal relationships unfold in complicated ways, of Jacob stealing the blessing from Esau. There are those relational moves that are made, or Abraham lying to Elimelech, or Jacob lying to Isaac, that really introduce the possibility that in this case, it's really an ethical dilemma that is projected on God. Whereas in those other cases, it's an ethical dilemma, or not an ethical dilemma, but certain raises certain philosophical questions in terms of different. It really depends upon how you want to read scripture, whether you want to read scripture as simply presenting a series of events and relationships, all of the problems that exist within those relationships become resolved by either some kind of comparative analysis or some kind of suggestion that we're not really understanding what the issue is. And if we really understood, there would be no philosophical problem or ethical dilemma. I think you can also read the Torah, and I think Maimonides is a reader of scripture this way, and many other people after him, of course, was saying, no, that the text itself has to, with certain kinds of rational principles to some extent, in this case, ethical principles, but it's not always that. And if it doesn't do that, then we have to scrutinize as to why not. So it really depends on what you think scripture is and how you think it functions and what you think its purpose is and its message is to decide whether it should be read in a philosophical manner or not.
Thank you for leaving us with such an exciting question that we look forward to continuing to answer, hopefully in different ways, in the coming weeks and as we continue our quest together. Rabbi Magid, Professor Magid, thank you so much for joining us today and exploring this with us. We do very much look forward to welcoming you back.
Thank you, Samuel. It was a pleasure to be here.
Thank you, everyone, for listening. And if you enjoyed this podcast, please do remember to subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. You can find out more about all of our information and our work on our sites, louisjacobs.org and also jewishquest.org. Do tune in again next week as we continue our quest together.